Amen. We're in Hosea 7, and a very uplifting chapter again that we have. Fix it, but they're not going to. They can't just go unscathed. They can't just go unpunished. And that's kind of what the first few verses really talk about. It says in verse 1, the iniquity of covered and the wickedness of Samaria. For they commit falsehood, and the thief cometh in, and the troop of robbers spoileth without. And they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. So God is saying, I would have healed Israel. It's not that I wouldn't have saved them. I would always save. I'm the Savior. And it's kind of similar, if you think about it as personal salvation, in the sense that people say, hey, could you get saved on your deathbed? And it's like, yes, you could technically get saved all the way up to the last moment until you take your last breath. Yet there's some people that are never going to believe in Christ, and so they're never going to end up being saved. And the Bible describes those people as being reprobate. Also, there's plenty of people that are very wicked that if they do believe in Christ, he would save them. But they're ultimately never going to. And they're not necessarily reprobate in the sense that they haven't become a physical manifestation of the wrath of God on earth, but we just understand that they're just not going to get saved. The vast majority of people aren't going to get saved, but the vast majority of people are not reprobates yet. They will be reprobated at their point of death. They will become, you know, the same as every other reprobate person destined for hell. Yet, what we understand is that God would have saved them at any moment, and God's willing to save people at any moment. And this nation as a whole, God is ready to save them. But here's the problem. You know, from a nation perspective, you know, salvation a lot of times is also going to be necessary that they still turn from their wickedness. So what you have to understand is that our personal salvation, our spiritual salvation, is dependent upon one thing: faith alone. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we're saved in that moment. Nothing that I do physically will ever send me to hell because I've already been saved. But my physical well-being, my physical salvation is tied to my works. It's tied to me following God's commandments and being obedient and doing right. The Bible gives us the first commandment with promise is to honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. What does that mean? It's real clear. Obey mom and dad, live a long time. Don't obey mom and dad, die young. And that is a tie to your physical well-being. That has nothing to do with salvation. And so, as far as going to heaven or hell, you could be saved as a young child and be very disobedient, and you're going to die young. And you could be not even saved and yet been very obedient to your parents and probably live a long life. Because they're two different concepts. And God rewards those completely differently. You know, why is it that Asian people seem to live longer than any other demographic? I mean, if you look at statistically, the nations that live the longest, it's often Asian cultures. And you want to know why? It's because they obey their parents more typically. And they're taught to obey mom and dad, and they have that family structure going on. What would be the demographics where people are dying very young? How about, you know, a lot of the communities where they don't have a father or a mother in the home, and they're dying very young, and they're being killed. And, you know, it's very clear this is the ramifications of your actions. The same goes with a nation. A nation, their physical salvation is dependent upon them following God's commandments and doing right. So any nation, any country, any city, any state, if they do not follow God's commandments, God's principles, they will be destroyed. God's wrath will come upon them. They will be taken away from the planet. You know, when Nebuchadnezzar came, he didn't just wipe out Jerusalem. He wiped out every single nation that was not obedient to God. Every single nation that had been wicked. Every single nation that had done evil things. Nebuchadnezzar came and just swept them all and just destroyed them all. And then, of course, as a finale, at the fireworks climax at the end of the show, God ends up destroying Nebuchadnezzar too for being wicked. No one got away with it. No nation is absolved from following God's commandments. You know, the nations today, China is not going to get off the hook for breaking God's commandments. Japan is not going to get off the hook for disobeying God's commandments. The African nations are not going to get unpunished for some reason. And let me tell you something. America is not going to get off the hook for its sins, for its wickedness and what it does. And notice what the Bible says in verse 2. And they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. You know, wicked people, unsaved people, often they forget about their sins. I mean, it's hard for, even as a saved believer, for us to try and remember all the things we did against God and always constantly saying sorry and always seeking God's grace on those things. But think about people that don't even care about God, aren't even going to church on a regular basis. They're going to forget all the lies they told 2 months ago. They're going to forget about all the fornication and the adultery, and they're going to forget about all the theft and all the wicked blasphemy that they've said. I mean, you really think that the unsaved remembers every time they took the Lord's name in vain? But you know what God said? He will not, he's going to not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Meaning that every time you blaspheme God, God is going to hold that against you. I mean, the Bible says that every idle word that men shall speak, they're going to have to give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Why? Because God didn't forget. God didn't think like, oh, that was a long time ago. No big deal. No, they just keep racking up. And, you know, he talked about the Canaanites and these other inhabitants, how their wrath had not, you know, basically reached the fullest extent, how their sins had not really gotten to that point where it was completely full. But, you know, once you get completely full, then it's just horrible wrath being poured out. And often when it gets to that point, God just nukes the entire nation. In a quick, swift judgment. There's not like this slow decay and then a final crumble. It's like a Sodom and Gomorrah, it's just gone. Or an enemy army comes in, just totally wipes them out. I mean, the Chaldeans are just wiped out just overnight. Just instantly, the Mede-Persian Empire walks in through the door and just takes them all out just like that. Sodom and Gomorrah, destruction just like that. Jericho falls down, and one day, just like that. I mean, God will just pour out his wrath on people. But the thing is, we're so fragile, we can't take God's wrath. So whenever God finally does it, it's just instantly over. That's why you have to understand, like, you kind of think, like, why isn't God punishing us yet? We'd already be wiped out. You know, if God was going to punish us, it would already be over. So the reason why he holds back often is the same reason he held back on Nineveh, to get people saved. The same reason he held back on Sodom and Gomorrah, theoretically. At least there was 10 righteous. Just found out there wasn't 10 righteous anymore. And then he went swiftly, grabbed those righteous people, took them out of the city, and then just the city's gone. Think about Babylon. Babylon is just going to get nuked off of the face of the map, just like this. You know. And so you have to realize that, you know, God's flood came one day. They're eating and drinking and marrying. The next day, they're drowning in a flood. I mean, it just, when God brings his destruction, it's just like this. So because God's destruction is just so quick and over so fast, that's why he gives you prophets, just warning, just over and over, weeks and years, and this prophet and that prophet, saying like, let's get right with God, let's get right with God. Because when God punishes, it's over. There's no like, there's no second chance. There's no purgatory. There's no jail time sentence. It's just complete and utter destruction. That's why you don't want to get to that point. And that's what Hosea is warning. And he's saying, look, these wicked people, it's like they forget all of their wickedness. And they forget that I didn't forget. They don't realize I'm racking it all up. They don't realize I've counted every penny that you owe me. Every debt is stacking up. And I would have healed you, but you just keep committing sin and you forget the fact that I know all of it. I'm paying attention to everything. And it's gotten to such a point, he says in verse 2, now their own doings have beset them about. They are before my face. He's like, it's just so, there's so much sin. It's just like, it's obvious. It's evident. You see it. I see it. We all see it. They're not even hiding it anymore. You know, sin not even being hidden anymore, that makes me think of the Grammys. I mean, talk about not even hiding anymore. Just the Satanism that was on display at the Grammys this year, it's taking it to a higher level every year, but I mean, this year's no exception. They just keep breaking the rules of how disgusting and filthy and abominable they're going to be, all brought to you by Pfizer, you know? It's just like, Satanism, I saw like a Babylon Bee article, and it was like, the devil is now going to have to withdraw its support from Pfizer because they're too wicked for him. It's just like you look at the world and where they're going, and he's saying, hey, the sin has beset you and is before my face. It's like it's just so obvious. It's just so evident that, I mean, what are we doing here? He says in verse 3, they make the king glad with their wickedness and the princes with their lies. He's saying the top of your leadership, your government, as in essence, is pleased by the wickedness they are doing. Oh, yeah, like at the Grammys, you know who came to spoke? Jill Biden. I mean, just, oh, we just love it. You know, we just love all the filth. We love the smut. We love the open Satanism. We love all the trans nonsense that's going on in this world. I mean, I read the book of Hosea, and I feel like he's just talking about America. I mean, when you look at what he's saying, it's really not much different. It shouldn't even be hard for you to make application of these verses where he's saying, look, the king is delighting in lies. I wonder if our president and our government delights in lies and deceit and fooling and tricking the American people and saying things that are not honest. You know, how about even just stealing elections in broad daylight and laughing about it and making a big mockery of it and pretending like nothing's even happening? Lying about the fact that they've been giving people bad medicine and bad medical advice and killing and hurting people, laughing all the way to the bank about it and just doing it openly. I mean, at this point, it's so open, you know, and you have to understand this. Throughout history, civilizations that have been destroyed, they went to a lot of different phases. They kind of go through, you know, a phase of hardship, which then makes people actually strong and have character, and then brings a lot of prosperity, and they go through an area of prosperity. Then they go to a level of decadence, where they basically are kind of a failing empire. But then a little bit beyond decadence, they just go into like pure open Satanism and just basically celebrating the worst filth. Yeah. And you say, well, what would be like that? Sodom and Gomorrah. Open, you know, sodomy. Just it's just known in the city, and it's just filled with sodomy, right? You could look at other civilizations. Pompeii, open sodomy. They, in fact, all the buildings were decorated with imagery that was of a perverted nature. Every building, out in public, I mean, just everything's decorated in it. And then what happens? Just swift destruction, a volcano comes out, and they just all burnt with fire. That's you know, it's raining fire and brimstone on them. That sounds like another town I remember. Yeah. Sodom and Gomorrah. Yeah, exactly. And you know, you have to understand about Pompeii, that was New Testament. Just like Jude is New Testament. Yeah. And Rome. Rome, if you actually study Rome, it went through this period. It was a little bit longer than a lot of these other civilizations probably. But at their end, at the end of the Roman civilization, their main Caesars and emperors are open pedophiles. Like, it's just known and celebrated, And, you know, you have to wonder, like, if theoretically America was the end times Babylon, you know, I don't think that we're going to be the least wicked nation. I think we'd be the most wicked. And if the nations before us were doing those things, it seems like America still has a way to go. And, you know, all the things that we've been saying as Christians, and they're like, oh, it's a slippery slope. They're like, it's not a slippery slope. It's not going to get to that. Look, the pedophilia is around the corner.
Yeah.
I mean, look how quickly we've gone from just, like, homosexuality being a crime to transgender youth. I mean, that was, like, 20 years.
Yeah.
In 20 years. I mean, because in 2003, homosexuality was a crime in Texas. It was a crime, folks. In just 20 years' time, it's gotten to a point now where they have children in schools getting mutilated openly, and people are losing. I think there was a parent that was trying to fight for custody in Texas for their child because they didn't want their child to get, like, mutilated, and they, like, lost the custody case or something and some kind of divorce, and now they're going to have to go through that evil, that psychotic filth. And it's like, what do you think the next 20 years are going to be like? And, you know, if our elections aren't even real, I mean, just think what the politics is going to be like then. And it just escalates so quickly. And it's just getting more and more evil so quickly. And, you know, Hosea is having to warn about what's going to happen. Look what he says in verse 4. They are all adulterers. That's a scary statement. You know, and I don't know that we've gotten to that point. But we definitely have a high percentage. You know, if you look at just what they claim, statistics claim that 25% of married men admit to committing adultery.
Wow.
So, and again, if that's the period or the group that's admitting it, you know it's higher.
Yep.
You know it's a lot higher than that. That also doesn't even, that doesn't include the fact that 50% of marriages are ending in divorce. And according to God, those people that are going out and getting remarried and doing whatever, that's adultery too. So, you know, if you actually even just looked at America, it's probable that more than 50% of Americans have probably committed adultery. And I'm not saying, like, you know, they had a bad thought. I'm saying that they actually committed adultery. Okay. Because if it was just a thought, every civilization would be called all adulterers every time. Okay. No one's perfect. Okay. But we're talking about, like, actually committing acts of adultery. And, you know, when I looked at these statistics, they said even of the people that committed adultery, like 70% of their spouses still didn't know. It was still private.
Wow.
So, you know, I'm thinking, like, if you're lying to your spouse, how much more are you lying on this public, you know, essay or whatever? So, you know, so the statistics are probably even higher. They're probably even greater. And admittedly, there's a lot of people, you know, like Bill Clinton, that don't even know what adultery is. You know, I did not have relations with that woman. It's like, dude, that was adultery.
Yeah.
You know, how many people are lying about what they've done and they actually have committed adultery? You know, it was a scary day for me. When I was in college, pretty much every man that I knew in my life, maybe apart from my father, my father and maybe other people I can't think of, but there was tons of people I knew in my life that were married, and, like, every single one of them had committed adultery. And I was just thinking, like, wow, I don't want to be that person. And you know, being in college, you can be put in a lot of environments where it's tempting to do a lot of bad things. And I saw that door, you know, and I saw how easy it'd be for me to just walk down the same path as every other guy that I knew, every other man that I knew, and going down that kind of a road. And I thought, you know what, I don't want to go down that road. That's a wicked road. That's not right. You know, I want to have a wife, and I want to love that wife, and I don't want to be a liar my whole life. You know, and think about how many men have committed adultery and didn't tell their spouse, and they're just living a lie just every day. Just, like, every day of their life, it's just, like, eating at them, and it's just, like, a weight, and they're just, you know, it's just scummy. And again, you know, it's a reality. It sucks. You know, a lot of preachers are teaching that you can get divorced if someone commits adultery, but that's not true. You know, obviously it's not right, but, you know, think about this town. It's saying everyone has committed adultery. There's, like, no morality anymore. Nobody even cares. I mean, adultery was such a grievous sin in the Bible, it was punished with the death penalty. And I still believe that that should exist in a perfect society, but, you know, that's always the first sin to typically get taken off the books. Because even in America, if you look all the way back in the 1600s, 1700s, it's like they had every capital crime except for adultery. Yeah. It was like, that was the first one to always get taken off the list. You know, because a lot of the politicians have probably committed adultery. That's why. And of course, why is it that our politics today want none of these punishments anymore? No punishments for pedophiles, no punishment for the... Because they're pedophiles, that's why. Because they're guilty of those things and they want to get them off the books. They want to actually reverse it and make it a human right or something. It says in verse 4, they are all adulterers as an oven heated by the baker who ceaseth from raising after he hath kneaded the dough until it be leavened. So it uses a carnal picture here. Essentially, when making bread, and I'm not a baker. My wife is. She's excellent at this. But my limited understanding of making bread, essentially, you take dough and then you put leaven in it. Once you put leaven in it and you've kneaded the dough, meaning you've kind of basically tossed it around and you got it into whatever shape you're going to make, whether you make rolls, pulling it apart, or you just have a singular loaf, you have to let that sit and wait for it to rise. And it takes time for the leaven to leaven the whole lump. But be assured, leaven will leaven the whole lump, all right? Now, you have to let that fully leaven, it'll rise. And in that waiting period, what the Bible is saying is this baker is heating his oven because he's getting the oven ready to then put the bread or to put his loaf, his dough, into the oven to cook it. So he's saying, as this guy heating an oven and getting it hot and getting it ready, this is like the hearts, this is like the people in your town. They're hot, they're burning. It's, you know, and again, it's a picture of an oven being hot and being on fire, and it's tying that to adultery. Now, that's kind of an interesting analogy, but you could think of how the Bible will often talk about that sin or that just particular desire as being something burning. You have in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, it talks about it's better to marry than to burn. And what is this basically saying? Or Romans chapter 1, they burned in their lust one toward another. It's basically saying everybody is just like a hot oven. They're just burning with lust all the time. Again, that makes me think of a society where we live in America where every advertisement, all the billboards, all the TV, all this, it's just always just an advertisement for lust. And it's just like our whole society is just constantly burning and just hot and just, they just have to have that. They have to have more. They're not normal, cool down. They have no self-control. They're just constantly burning and burning and burning. And you know what? That's a dangerous place to be in. It's a dangerous place to just always be amped up and only be thinking about that or just always be just constantly burning. The Bible says, hey, the way to fix that is get married. But you know, when you're not married, the Bible says you could just be that person where that's the only thing you can think about, focus on. You're just obsessed with that. And think about it. What is the world obsessed with? That. I mean, what? All of these rappers and all these rap songs, what are they just focused on? That one thing. It's like, when is the rap song about, you know, taking your kids out and teaching them how to play baseball? Well, let's do a sport that would make sense. Golf, you know, football or something. You know, something they would actually enjoy. But I'm saying, like, you know, there's a lot more to life than just that one activity. But what is the world focused on? What is every TV show about? What is every television show about? It's just all just obsessed with that. All the clothing in our society is obsessed with that. All of the activities are obsessed with that. All the media is obsessed with that. And you know what? It gets to a point where your whole culture, your whole society, all the people, they're just constantly burning. Just like, ah! It's stupid. It's a bad way to live your life. You know, there's more to life than that one activity. And of course, when you cannot, when you're just constantly burning, what happens? Everyone becomes an adulterer. Why? Because the temptation is too strong. You know, the Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7 that if you and your spouse are not helping each other in that area, you know, you're going to break God's commandments for your incontinency. And incontinency means lack of self-control. And it's just like, you cannot take, you know, someone that's starving to death and run them through a buffet line and say, don't eat any of this. You know, every single day, all day. You can't just leave people alone with a bunch of M&Ms and Coke and candy and popcorn or whatever. I mean, imagine just letting your kids just have a snack machine in their room and say, don't touch this. Here's a candy bar. Here's an ice cream sundae and candy bar and popcorn. Now, don't eat any of that, though. None of your kids would ever obey. They would totally self-indulge every single time because they have no self-control. And the same is a society that's all burning like an oven. They're going to have no self-control, and it's just going to all just become adultery. Just adultery everywhere. That's what he's likening this civilization unto. And, of course, it sounds a lot like the culture that we live in today. You know, Muslims abhor American culture because they're like, you guys are obsessed with that issue. And, you know, of course, they overcorrect by putting their women in a tent. But, you know, arguably that's better. I mean, in some ways, that's better than what we're doing. And at least maybe they're not just so obsessed with that one thing. But, you know, American culture didn't always act that way. And people could go on dates, and that wasn't even a big deal. You know, my parents talked about when they were young, they would just date everybody. But it wasn't like our dating. It wasn't that they just committed adultery and fornication every single time. It's just they sincerely went out and had a good time and talked about things. Not just obsessed with the one thing that music and TV is pumping down everybody's throat and every app is like basically trying to get you to do. I mean, how many apps are just trying to get young people to go play chess together or something, or go talk about books or something? You know, there's like a million dating apps and they're based on one aspect of dating, aren't they? Not on actually compatibility or making relationships or the Bible or any of that kind of stuff. That's how our society has denigrated itself. It says in verse 5, in the day of our king, the princes have made him sick with bottles of wine. He stretched out his hand with the scorners. So saying, you know, our king has been corrupted by the princes. Princes are the judges or rulers of a particular area. And it's saying that the princes have made the king, you know, essentially sick. Kind of, the Bible uses the word sick. We would use it in our modern vernacular, drunk. Basically, he's intoxicated with wine. And notice that it says he stretched out his hand with scorners. So basically, he's just it's just a party. And look, a lot of our politicians, they are just strung out on drugs and alcohol and just having a party. And then they're just stretching out their cup and their hand with all the scorners of this world. And what's a scorner? Well, go if you would to Proverbs. Go back to Proverbs chapter 29. The Bible warns against scorners, and then I want to take you to another place to define it even more, but Proverbs 29, look at verse 8. The Bible says, scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. So notice it's a negative thing to be a scornful person. A scornful person will destroy an entire civilization. Notice what it said. Scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. So notice an entire city can be corrupted by just a handful of scornful men in that particular area. Now, what is a scornful man? We'll go to Habakkuk. Go back to the right. You have Nahum and then Habakkuk right after it. Chapter 1, and look at verse 10. And you can look it up in a modern dictionary, but it's going to say the same thing. But I like this verse because it kind of gives you three different words to chew on. It says in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 10, and they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. So notice there's kind of three words in this passage that are all meaning the same thing. Scoff, scorn, deride. To deride something is to simply have contempt or disdain, or to speak evil, say something's dumb, stupid. You're basically mocking it. Scoffing is similar to what we think of as mocking, ridiculing, speaking evil of. And then scorning is basically a combination of all these, just synonym with all of these other words. So to scorn something is to look down upon, mock at, ridicule, have contempt against. Well, what is it that these scorners are usually scorning? Truth, the Bible, Christianity, God, mocking the things of God, mocking men leading their family. A man will get up and say, hey, I make the decisions in the family. Oh, that's misogynistic. They're a scornful person. They're a scoffer. They're deriding what God said. Hey, God put men in charge of the marriage. That's the patriarchy. You scorner, you scoffer, you one who wants to deride. And you know what? They're going to bring down an entire city by scoffing and mocking at the institutions that God has set up. God set up a family. God set up men. God set up all of these different things in society. And you know what? These scorners come along and start mocking and ridiculing the things of God. And you know what? It gets to the point where the king, the people in charge, are even now they're saying the same thing that these scorners are saying. These atheistic, mocking scoffers, these leftists, it's now the drunk king who's just sick with bottles of wine has now, he's raising his hand and like, yeah, the patriarchy, man. You know, my name's Joe Biden and I nominated more women in political office than anybody. Because he's raising his hand with the scorners. Because they're trying to destroy our nation and destroy our civilization. And he's saying that's what happened to them. They had the king going with the leftist media, going with their left-wingers, going with their Jews, and basically just destroying civilization, mocking the things of God, mocking the concepts of the Bible. Oh, you're just a Bible thumper. And oh, you have this sky daddy. What a blasphemous thing to say. You want to make me really mad? Say sky daddy. I mean, I hate when people say that kind of nonsense, that kind of evil. You know, I don't have a sky daddy. I have God the Father, Heavenly Father. And you know what? He exists everywhere. He's not just in the sky, buddy. And you know what? He's going to burn you in hell. It's so distasteful when people talk about God the Father in such colloquialisms, daddy. It's gross. You know, tell me you're a false prophet when you use that phrasing. Now, if we go back to Hosea, though, we notice that this king has been influenced by the other rulers. They're all just bringing each other down. They're all just, you know, basically destroying society. Verse 6, for they have made ready their heart like an oven, whilst they lie in wait. Their baker sleepeth all the night. In the morning it burneth as a flaming fire. So essentially this, it's continuing with that parable. You have the baker, he's waiting to basically cook his food, and the fire is just continuing to burn. And it's just sitting, it's just ready. It's just ready to consume or devour whatever's going to be put in it. And he's just saying, just like the oven's just always on, and the oven's just always burning and ready, he's like, this society is just ready to do sin and wickedness and evil. All night, they're just always just ready to consume and burn something. They're always ready to destroy something. And really, that's their only purpose, is to basically burn things. Now, it says in verse 7, they are all hot as an oven and have devoured their judges. All their kings are fallen. There is none among them that calleth unto me. Now, think about a society. How does a society destroy itself? Well, it's full of theft. It's full of robbery. They have no respect for God. They have no fear of God. They don't think that God is going to remember all their sins. Then what do? They basically get their king, and they basically get him to be wicked just like they are. Everybody's an adulterer. All the princes, they're just drunk. They've teamed up with the scorners. They're scorning everything. Then, according to the Bible, they devour their judges. And, you know, if you look at America, we are devouring our judges. And we're replacing them with morons, literal morons. I saw recently, it's actually made headlines, but there was a judge appointed by Biden who's supposed to be a federal judge. And in their confirmation hearing, she was asked some really, really basic questions. Now, the particular judge nominee is Charnel Bielkengren, and she's black. I don't know. I don't know if she's black. She's a woman of color. Okay, she's a woman of color. And I looked it up. according to Wikipedia, I think she could be the first woman of color ever nominated for this position or ever confirmed in this position of being like a federal judge. And I think it was in the state of Washington. You could look this up. But it's somewhere in the Northwest that essentially this would be the first woman of color to make it onto one of these panels. Well, in her confirmation hearing, they asked this judge, who's supposedly been a judge for 9 years, been an assistant attorney general for the state for a few years, she said, what is Article 5 of the Constitution? And she's like, it doesn't come to mind. Article 2. Yeah, I don't know what that is either. And then he asked her like another colloquialism for legal issues, and she's like, yeah, I don't know what that is either. And it's just like, this is going to be the judge. And of course, you know, for a lot of people in here, you probably don't know necessarily what all the articles of the Constitution are. But I mean, to give you some kind of a semblance of that, it would be simply like, hey, if someone was, you know, if we were replacing the pastor and you got to ask your nominee for pastor, hey, what's your favorite book of the Bible? Or, you know, where is Genesis in the Bible? I'm not sure. You know, have you ever heard of the New Testament? It's not a familiar term to me. I mean, that is the type of level of scholarship we have. You're a judge. You're going to be a federal judge, and you don't even know the most important document that gives you all of your power to even do what you're doing. I mean, that is like the priest and the preacher not even knowing what the Bible is, not even know the books of the Bible. And you know what? Praise God that we have people in this church that actually know the Bible. And they can hold their pastor to some level of accountability. You know, even myself included. You know, if I'm going to ever ordain a pastor or ordain somebody, I check to see where they're at on their Bible knowledge. You know, if someone doesn't even know basic biblical facts, it's going to make me not want to ordain that person until they can get to that point. You know, obviously we all start somewhere. We all have to learn. We all have to grow. But you don't want to be a pastor and people are coming up to you asking you questions about the Bible and you have egg on your face like, I don't even know what is the Constitution? It's like that is our judge. They've destroyed our judges. And instead of picking a judge that actually knows the laws of the land, we're picking them because they're the right color. You know who cares about colors? Women. Women and fags. That's who cares about colors. You know who doesn't care about colors? Men. Men, it's just like, we never care about it. It's like, you know, when you go to the store and you have to get white paint, you're like, why is there 18 options? That might be low. There's like 100 white options. You know, there's all these black options and gray options. It's just like, give me paint. You know, what is all this color? You know, it's funny. Anytime I ask my wife to ever critique anything I make, always number one, color. I'm just like, I don't care about the color. I'm like, the content, you know. Like, what do you think about this? And of course, you know, that's what makes us a great team is that, hey, she cares about things that I don't care about. When it comes to, I was talking to somebody, young married couple, and they're talking about normal marital issues. And it's like, she's saying, man, when I moved in, you know, it didn't look nice. And it's like, ding, 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 you married a guy. You know how many women walk into a bachelor pad and they're thinking like, this is nice? Never. Okay. And if they did, be leery of that guy. It's like, oh, look at all the lavender. It's like, whoa, this isn't a real dude. Okay. You go to a lot of these guys' places, like, he's like, he doesn't even have a table. What is this? You know, he doesn't even have a couch. He doesn't even have a bed. You know, now get a bed. Okay. But I'm just saying like, hey, who cares about the colors, you know, when it comes to which kind of judge we have and what kind of a country we have? You know, that's what our society has denigrated to itself to. It's all about colors, you know. I thought even their spokesperson, Martin Luther King Jr., said that he didn't want people to be judged by the color of their skin but by the content of their character. I guess that got thrown out the window, didn't it? I guess they were hypocrites whenever they said they supported Dr. King on that point. Of course, I don't support Dr. King, but you know what? That's a good statement. I wish they would at least not be hypocrites about their own heroes of the faith. Hosea chapter 7, I hope you're back there. Let's keep reading. It says in verse number 8, Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Now, you know, to be honest, a lot of the issues that they're dealing with are the same issues that we're dealing with. if you think about it. He says that he's mixed himself amongst the people. Now, of course, the analogy here is, again, illustrated to this baking process. You're putting this cake in, and, of course, their ovens are necessarily as sophisticated as an oven we have today, perhaps, where they have a fire that's strategically located in one portion of the oven, so some portions of the oven are hotter than others. This can even still happen today, where you can have an oven and some parts of your oven get a little hotter than others. It's not perfectly regulated. But, of course, in some of these older style ovens, you have to, if you have dough or some kind of bread, you have to slowly turn it or kind of move it, you know, as it's going through its baking process so it's evenly cooked. And basically, by not turning it, one side just gets burnt to a char and the other side is not baked. It's basically uncooked. And just the whole thing's ruined because it wasn't turned. And so what God is saying is it's like this civilization where one side is just kind of burned and one side's not even cooked. It's just, they don't mix. You know, it's not evenly distributed. Similar to America. And if you think about it, you know, people make a big deal about immigration, but it's true.
Yeah.
We do have a serious immigration problem.
Yeah.
And again, it's not because of the color of people's skin that are coming across our border, but it's because of their ideological differences.
Yeah.
And it's because as a society and as a culture, we've decided to just forego why we were even a nation and what actually tied us together, which was the Bible, the Word of God, and Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And now we've gotten to an acceptance of we're tolerating open Satanism.
Yep.
And we're tolerating all kinds of weird junk. And so by bringing in a horde of people into our country and into our civilization that have no Christian foundation, they don't believe the Bible, they don't like God, they don't like anything that we stand for, we're going to have serious problems.
Yep.
Because a nation cannot stand. A house divided is going to fall. And you know what? Our nation will fall because it's divided. It's not like maybe. It's a guarantee that our nation will fall. Only one party can survive. Satanism cannot coexist with Christianity. The trans nonsense is not going to exist with the true patriotism that's going on in our civilization. Someone's going to win this battle. Now, I'm not saying who's definitely going to win because I don't know. Honestly, it's in my mind, there's still opportunity for both sides to win out on this fight. But I'll tell you this, both parties cannot exist permanently.
Yeah.
There is going to be a breaking point. There is going to be a point where eventually there's going to be bloodshed. There's going to be a battle royale. And of course, you know, I know which side really wants to fight. You know, if you looked up anything on the news recently, in Oklahoma City, you had a bunch of these trans activists basically take over their entire Capitol building.
Wow.
And just screaming and yelling and doing all kinds of evil. And it's like, oh, is that different than the January 6th protesters or whatever?
Yeah.
But here's the problem. The government's already picked who they want to win.
Right.
Now, I'm not saying that that's a doom for us because God doesn't care about the government. God doesn't think that Joe Biden's in charge of this country. Joe Biden doesn't think he's in control of this country. Jill Biden doesn't think he's in charge of this country, okay? And I'll tell you who's in charge of this country. It's still God's on his throne, number one. And he's only going to let the devil do whatever he wants. But, you know, if God's people are not going to seek the Lord and they're not going to actually stand up for Christianity, just know for a fact that our entire nation is just going to lose to Satanism.
Yeah.
It's just going to lose to the most evil, wicked, reprobate culture that's ever existed on the planet. And I don't think that we've gotten there yet, but it's coming. Now, he says in verse 9, strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth it not. So he likens another carnal example. Just like a man who gets old but thinks he's young and ends up hurting himself because he doesn't realize he's become old, is similar to how, like America, we think that we're strong, but we're actually not strong at all. We actually still think, oh, well, we're the dominant world superpower, and we're so strong, and nobody can take us on. But we don't even realize that we're actually very weak.
Yeah.
And we've been completely just saturated with apathy. And, you know, again, I don't care if people came from Mexico into America to find a better life. I love those people just as much as the next person. But, you know, just from a nationalistic perspective, we have a large swath of our population that doesn't care about anything but themselves.
Yep.
They came over here, and look, a lot of these people that came from Mexico or from these other parts, they're not engaged in the community, They don't care who the president is. They don't care who's in charge of our politics. They don't care about church. They pretty much care about one thing. Going to work so they can get enough money to buy beer afterwards and drink beer all day. And you know what? Our country is filled with about 50 or 60% of our population that cares nothing about what's going on around them. They have no interest. They do not care. They'll be like, I don't like to care about politics. Well, you know what? I understand that politics is wicked, and I understand that our country has a lot of problems. But just by not caring and being apathetic, you're part of the problem too. And notice he's saying, hey, there's all these strangers here, and they're devouring all your strength. Meaning we just have this huge swath of people in our country that just don't care, and they're just so selfish and so self-involved that they basically just will destroy our entire country. Because they're just going to go along to get along, and they're going to just slowly be the NPCs that are needed for a takeover, just a full takeover of society. You know, if everybody cared, you couldn't have the society we have today. If everybody said, you know what, I care who the president is. I care what policies and procedures are being regulated. I care what the politicians do with my money and my tax dollars. I care what church I go to. I care what the Bible has to say. You know, society would not be what it is today. We would have a Steadfast Baptist church on every single street corner, and we would have millions lined up around every single one of our Capitol buildings, and we would replace all of our politicians with God-fearing men, and we would completely change the nation overnight. The problem is we're filled with people that don't care. We're filled with strangers. And you know what? A country filled with strangers cannot thrive. You want to know why nations are strong? Because they're all rallied and unified together. Yeah. A group of strangers is not strong whatsoever. Yeah. It's essentially, think about an army. You know, in an army and in a battle, you don't want to have your troops just a bunch of mercenaries, just a bunch of random paid people to just show up that don't even know each other, like each other, or have any commonality. They're not going to fight well together. You want a bunch of people that are banded together, that believe the same things. You know, just like in Christianity, Christ didn't care about just getting a whole bunch of people on his side. He got 12 guys that all had the same vision. And from those few disciples, he changed the world. And you know what? We can do the same thing. We can have a big impact. But let me tell you something. As a nation, as a whole, America is doomed because of these things that we see as the common pattern. Until we fix these problems, you know, our country will be destroyed. He says in verse 10, and the pride of Israel testifieth to his face, and they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. When they shall go, I will spread my net upon them. I will bring them down as the fowls of the heaven. I will chastise them as their congregation hath heard. So he's saying this, you know, they don't really care to solve the problem. They're actually going to go to the source of the solution. They're just like the silly dove, and it's just illustrating just a dumb bird. The word silly in our, you know, we think of silly as being like, you know, that's not what it means in silly. Silly means dumb. Yeah. It means stupid. So it's saying a stupid bird, a dumb bird that doesn't know anything, that just flies wherever and just does everything. It's saying that's what their nation is like, where they're just flying wherever and just like, Trump, DeSantis, Carrie Lake, Abbott. They don't even know what they're doing. They're just hoping for someone to help them, for someone to rescue them. But they don't realize that none of that's going to help. Yeah. Instead of saying, hey, I need God. I need the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like, who's the next Republican candidate? Who's the next governor? Who's the next senator? You know, who's going to be the person that's going to rescue you? No one's going to rescue you. Yeah. God is your only option here. And he's saying, they just go on. And he's saying, you don't realize I'm just going to catch you in a net. Isn't it interesting that in verse 12, the one that's hunting a prey is God? God is saying, hey, I'm going to cast my net and I'm going to catch you. You don't realize that, you know, your biggest enemy is God. I mean, we like to think that our biggest enemy is the devil, and we like to think that our biggest enemy, but it's like, you know, the person that you need to be right with is God. God is the one that you need to be in fear of, not these other people, not the devil. You know, the Bible doesn't give us, say, like, oh, be afraid of the devil. You know, it says to never be afraid of anybody but one person, God. And it's like, that's the person that'll catch you in the net. The only reason the devil caught you in your net is because God let him. The only reason men caught you in their net is because God let them.
It's not, you know, what happened with Job? Job was walking around doing whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted, with whoever he wanted, until when? God said, you can do stuff to him.
Yeah.
And the devil even said, hey, you set a hedge about him. I can't touch him. The devil had zero power over Job.
Yeah.
Zero. Unless God wanted it. So it's like, why would I fear the devil? You know, it's like leftists who fear guns.
Yeah.
And they say guns are the problem. Well, we got rid of the gun. It's not the gun, it's the guy holding the gun that's the problem. And it's like the devil is just the gun. Men are just the swords and the knives. But you got to be, the net is the devil. But you know who's holding the net? God.
Yeah.
And God could be like, oh, here, have some devil, you know, if you want it. But you know what? That's why we need to be right with God. And we need to fear him. Verse 13, woe unto them, for they have fled from me. Destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. And they have not cried unto me with their heart when they howled upon their beds. They assemble themselves for corn and wine, and they rebel against me. Now, verse 14 is a scary verse. You know why? So you slow down and you think about what he's saying. He's saying they're lying about me. And then when they cried, they didn't cry, notice this, with their heart. They did howl upon their beds. But why? They assembled themselves for corn and wine. So you know what this looks like? This is modern Christianity today, where they go and they cry and beg God for money. They cry and beg God for prosperity. They cry and beg God for blessing, but they don't actually cry out to God because their heart feels bad for their sin. They don't actually feel like any remorse. You know, the Bible warns in 2 Corinthians, it talks about godly sorrow and it talks about worldly sorrow. And godly sorrow leadeth to repentance, not to be repented of. But you know what the worldly sorrow brings? Death. And they feel sorry for themselves. Oh, my, you know, I lost some money. God, please give me a blessing. Oh, God, give me a blessing. Oh, God, save America so I can have a 401k. Oh, God, give me all of my, you know, tickets to the Cowboys games next year. I don't know if I can have a, you know, God, don't make the taxes go up because then I'll lose my jet ski. Oh, God, please give me more corn and wine. Please. This is T.D. Jakes. This is Kenneth Copeland. This is all of them going up there begging and howling and crying, what, for prosperity, for money. But they're not saying, God, please forgive me for being a wicked adulterer. God, please forgive me for committing all kinds of blasphemy and sin and rebellion to you. And he's saying, they're not crying unto me with their heart. They're crying for money.
Yeah.
They're crying for blessing. They're crying for corn. They're crying for wine. And they rebel against him. That is America. America is crying all over this nation. And there are people praying all over this nation. And you know what they're praying for? Money and blessing and corn and wine. They're not praying because they're wicked, evil, and they've turned against God and they're rebellious to God. And you know what? Woe unto America because they won't get right with God. Woe unto Christians today because they're crying and they're praying and they're asking amiss. You know, you have not because you ask not, but you receive not because you ask amiss. Why? So you can consume it on your lusts, is what the Bible says. And you know what? How many Christians today, they only pray because they want a blessing from God.
Yeah.
You know what? Think about Jesus teaching his disciples to pray. He's telling them, Father, forgive us. Father, forgive me. You know, how often are you praying for God to forgive you of your sins? Many of the examples, in fact, almost all the examples of prayer in your Bible, you're going to see men praying and asking for forgiveness, saying that they're unworthy, saying that they're unholy. I'm a man of unclean lips. They're not saying, give me a blessing. I want a Ferrari this year. I want more money. No. They're praying and seeking the Lord with a right heart. But woe unto our country. Verse 15, though I have bound and strengthened their arms, yet do they imagine mischief against me. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a deceitful bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the rage of their tongue. This shall be their derision and the land of Egypt. Go to Psalm 78, and we'll finish there. But, you know, he says they're like a deceitful bough. He's like, what's a bough? Bough. What does a bough show? Respect, honor, that this person's worthy. You know, what would you do? The king comes in, oh, king, I'm here to serve thee. But, you know, what is a deceitful bough? A deceitful bough is, you know, I hate your guts. I'm not going to do what you said. It's flattery. It's saying, hey, God, I'm going to serve you. Hey, God, oh, yeah, you're the Lord. But then they're not going to actually do it. They're lying about it. They're being deceitful about it. You know, modern Christian churches today are filled with deceitful bows, where they're going, oh, they're singing, they're praising, and they're praying, and they're doing whatever. Oh, Lord, oh, and they'll get down on their knees. Oh, more corn. It's a deceitful bow, though. It's fake. It's emotionalism. Some stupid movie coming out called Jesus Revolution. And it's all about the 60s and 70s movement. There's this thing called the Jesus Movement, or people are called the Jesus Freaks, where they redid church. But you know what? It was all emotionalism. It was charismaniac nonsense. And it was a deceitful bow. They didn't get right with God. That wasn't a real revival in our country. It was really apostasy is what it was. It was just a bunch of just hippies having a party and claiming it's church. And they might have returned from their drugs, but they returned to God with a deceitful bow. It wasn't insincerity. And you know what? A lot of Christianity today is just, it's a deceitful bow. They give lip service to God. They honor him with their lips, but their heart is far from them. You know, don't be that Christian. Don't deceive yourself. Because let me tell you something. Everybody else in your life knows if you're doing a deceitful bow or not. You're not gonna trick your wife. You're not going to trick your kids. And you know what? I've noticed that a lot of reprobates come from parents who are hypocrites. If you listen to their testimony, they'll say, oh, yeah, my parents always drugged me to the fundamental church, and my parents were a bunch of hypocrites. Everybody was hypocrites. And it's like, for some reason, reprobates are often drugged to fundamental churches by hypocrite parents, by parents that have a deceitful bow. They don't actually care about the things of God. And you know what? It turns off their children from even hearing the truth. It turns them off from even wanting to know the God of the Bible, because they have just filled with all these deceitful bows. I mean, why do you think Sodom and Gomorrah was filled with reprobates? You know, they didn't go to a heathen town and find a bunch of reprobates. You know where the majority of reprobates are coming from? False religion. From hypocritical fake religion. You know, if you want to know, where are we abounding with sodomites? America. I mean, you're abounding, wherever the most Christian nations are usually have a lot of, you know, a lot of remnants of reprobates, because Christianity comes through, and then you have a lot of that fake, deceitful bow stuff coming in there, and you get a lot of reprobates. Obviously, there's a Jewish connection with reprobates, we get that. But at the end of the day, you know, you have to realize that we too can be susceptible to this. And the worst thing that can happen is 10, 20 years from now, some couple coming at me and telling me their kid's a reprobate. And it's somebody that came to this church that we knew. I don't want that. But, you know, the children of Israel, even though they were rescued by God and saw a lot of miracles, they were not going to get right with God. Look at verse 8. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Notice the Bible said the children of Israel, they didn't get their heart right. Skip forward, this is a long chapter, but look at verse 37. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. Notice again, the Bible talking about their heart not being right. You know, and there's a connection with being steadfast and having your heart right. Hey, if you want to be Steadfast Baptist Church and not in name only, you got to get your heart right. Because it's a heart condition. It's not showing up into a physical building. If you skip down a little bit further, he says in verse 57, that but turn back. So he's talking about the children of Israel. They turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bough. Notice the Bible's bringing up the same wording. They just they weren't actually steadfast. They weren't actually getting their heart right with God. And you know, when we read chapters like Hosea and we look at the society we live in, it couldn't apply more to us today. You know, don't be like the rest of America. Don't be this group of people that's going to have a deceitful bow and just go through the motions and yeah, woo, God, but then just be like the world. You know, we're actually supposed to separate. We're supposed to be sorry for our sin. We're supposed to actually repent of our sin on a regular basis. We're actually supposed to try and get right with God and actually seek the Lord that he would be gracious unto us. Of course, we're a remnant in this society, in this culture, but why would God even spare America or this culture if we're not even going to get right with him? If God's people aren't even going to get right with the Lord. Woe unto us if we're not going to be steadfast with God, if we're not going to get our hearts right. We need to do some soul searching and decide, you know, am I really actually striving for what God wants in my life, or am I just going the way of the world?
Yeah.
And you know what? Judgment must begin at the house of God.
Right.
Let us examine ourselves and decide if we're really steadfast. Close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this chapter, for this check in our spirit. I pray that you would just help us to strive to be sincere in our hearts and our affections and our desires, that we wouldn't have the burning, you know, the lust of the world, that we wouldn't be just ready to consume sin, that we wouldn't be just filled with the ways of this world, but rather we would actually change our hearts and our minds, that we would seek to serve and please you. I pray that you could help stir up the hearts and the minds of men, not only in this room, but also in this country, in this area, in this state, that in this city, we could turn many people to righteousness through our example of being faithful, of being steadfast, of actually caring what the Bible says. And I pray that you could be gracious unto us, that you could help us have victory, and have a true resurgence of faith in this country. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.